Boy, it is really a blessing to see faces in the congregation. For a few weeks, we had some faces kind of taped to the first few rows to remind us that there are people out there on the other side of the camera. You know who you are who helped put that together. Thank you for doing that. But it is a blessing to be back together as the people of God here at Central, where we're seeking transformation, the renewal in the Lord Jesus. We continue our study of Ephesians, and we're going to study chapter 1, verses 15 to 23 this morning. And as we turn to these verses, sometimes we have to realize that it is difficult to see what God is doing in this world. Our vision gets clouded by stuff. Sometimes ordinary stuff of life, sometimes really tough things cloud our vision. And so I wonder if we can see today past the ordinary to reality, to see what God is truly doing. That's what Paul's prayer is about, that we would cut through the ordinary to see what's really happening in our lives and in this world. So do you need that power? Do you need that perspective from the Lord? Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 15, hear God's word. For this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, send your spirit that we might understand your word, that we might grow in wisdom and revelation and understand the hope and the inheritance and the power that you've given to us, your dearly loved children. In Jesus' name, we ask these things. Amen. I was reading not too long ago one of my favorite authors, and he taught me something about blue whales. You know, for a long time, blue whales were thought to be mute, but they actually sing. And it wasn't until an advancement in technology that we were actually able to hear the calls of blue whales. We need the technology because the frequency of their voice is so low, it's too low for human ears to hear. And yet scientists have learned that they are quite noisy creatures. In fact, their call is 188 decibels, and that is a good deal louder than a jet engine. It's louder than a rock concert at peak volume. These loud calls, but no one could hear it because we didn't have the technology to detect the frequency of their sounds. Even more so, their loud voices carry hundreds and even thousands of miles through the water. One scientist did an experiment, and then an adult blue whale call from New York Harbor can be heard all the way across the Atlantic in an English port. It's amazing. They're incredibly loud, they're powerful, but we can't sense it unless we're tuned in to be able to hear it. Same is true with us, with the Lord, friends. We have to be tuned in to be able to experience what God has done in our lives, what God is doing in this world. Last week, we saw the Apostle Paul lay out the blessings of belonging to God, the work of the Father and the Son and the Spirit together to proclaim to the world, you are mine. And now, Paul prays that we would know it, that we would not only know about it, but we would experience it, we would sense it, that we would be given the technology, so to speak, to be attuned to God's work in our lives and in this world. Like that blue whale's call, God's work is loud and it is amazing and it is powerful and mighty, but sometimes the noise of this world drowns his voice out. And the Lord must do something to enable us to hear his voice, so to speak. So we pray. Paul prays for us. This is a prayer for those of us who might say, I know that God loves me, but it just doesn't seem like it's enough. I know that God forgives me, but I still feel so guilty in my life. I know that God is at work, but I struggle to sense it. I see all the ways that the world is coming apart, and I feel despair. I just can't quite grasp God's work. So Paul prays and teaches us to pray that we would know, word experience, God better. Experience God's work deeper, verse 17. That we would experience the difference that God's powerful grace makes in our lives today. Is that what you want? Is that what you want in your life this week? Well, it happens when the Holy Spirit, verse 17, gives wisdom and revelation. You probably know, but when the Bible talks about wisdom, it's not that we all become like Yoda. Not even we become like baby Yoda, but it's developing skill in the art of godly living. That's what wisdom is. It's skill in the art of godly living, because sometimes living for the Lord takes judgment and prudence, and we have to weigh what is right. And wisdom is the skill in making the right choices that honor the Lord in our everyday lives. And that wisdom, Paul tells us, is tied to revelation. It's the truth found in his word. He's asking that the Spirit would help us to understand the truth and then live like those people who actually know God. That's what he's teaching us to pray. That we would know what the truth says, and then we would live lives that look like we actually know the God we're talking about. And so there are three things that Paul prays for here and teaches us to pray for hope and inheritance and power. But I want you to notice that he's not asking that you would receive these things. You already have them. By faith in Jesus, we're already belonging to God. We're already called saints multiple times in chapter 1. We've already been given these blessings. But Paul is praying that you would know, you would experience that you already have them. He's praying that the Holy Spirit would tune our hearts to the voice of the Lord to whom we belong as louder and deeper and more sustaining than all of that other noise that clutters our hearts. He prays that we would know and see the Lord at work. Do you want that this morning? Then let us learn how to pray to the Spirit who helps us to see and hear and know. But see and hear and know what? Point one, that we would know the hope of his calling. Look at verse 18 again. Paul prays that you would know what is the hope to which he has called you, or more literally, the hope of his calling. Now, verses 3 to 14 lay out that hope that's laid in front of us, but what is it? What is that calling that the Lord has given to us? Well, it's a calling to be his own. It's a calling to benefit from his world-changing, saving purposes. He's called us to belong to him. He's called us to belong to the family that Jesus sent, that the Lord sent Jesus to live and die on the cross and be raised from the dead in order that we might belong to him forever. He's calling us to know the promises of renewal. In verses 10 and 14 that we saw last week, all things brought in unity under the Lord Jesus, everything and anything in submission to the Lord's work. He's calling us, as he's announced to the world, you are mine. I completely save my children. What Paul is saying here is that when the eyes of your heart are opened to that truth, then we begin to live with hope. You see, hope is not a wish for things to happen. In the scriptures, hope is a recognition of what we already have been given in Christ, that he's provided resources, and those resources change how we live our lives today. That's biblical hope. It's the truth that comes crashing into our today world, and it changes us and gives us the power to live for the Lord Jesus in everyday life now. That's the hope to which he has called us. So how do we develop that kind of hope in a world of disappointment and brokenness? Because sometimes, don't we try a hope substitute. We put our hope in things that we can let, again, we can set our eyes upon, things that we can physically see. It's like one person put it, we go to the department store of hope and we shop around and we try to buy confidence in someone's affirmation of me. I feel better about my life if I have people who affirm me. We place our hope in that affirmation. Or we somehow put our hope in our position in society, our rank, in where we fit within our friends in this city, or where we went to high school, if you're in St. Louis. Put our hope in that status in society. Some of us look for hope in experiences. I'm going to invest in experiences and make meaning that's going to last from this wonderful experience with my friends or with my family. But friends, shopping at the department store of hope will ultimately fail you, because affirmation wanes and position is only as good as what have you done for me lately. And experiences can be forgotten. Shopping at the department store of hope leaves us feeling timid and filled with worry that we might lose what I've placed my hope in. So how do we live in hope? How do we find a hope that lasts, that's not tied to our circumstances? Well, Paul tells us the Holy Spirit has to act. That's why he teaches us to pray for it here, that the Holy Spirit would pry open the eyes of our hearts, that we would see the reality of the truth to which he's called us, that he calls us to belong to him. And our hope is birthed out of knowing that what we've already been given in Christ, that certain life that will find fulfillment in the future, and it changes how we live today, because that hope can never be taken. That belonging to the Lord can never be changed, because it's sealed with the blood of the Lord Jesus. Sometimes in hard times and in hurts, we shut our eyes so tight that we can't perceive God's work. We can't see his calling. All we can see is our pain. But in those difficult times is when hope truly grows, when it sends down deeper roots within your soul. G.K. Chesterton once commented that it is only when everything is hopeless that Christian hope begins to be any strength at all. It is as unreasonable as it is indispensable. Christian hope, he says, is unreasonable if you look at the world and the way that it's falling apart, but it is absolutely indispensable if we're going to live with confidence in the middle of hard times. See, friends, it's in those difficult seasons of life, as we watch injustice play out on the screens and our televisions, of men being shot in the back, police officers in our own city being shot day after day, if we suffer the loss of our dashing of our own perception of illusion and power and control, and it just is in rubble in our lives, when things that we thought were solid begin to come undone in those hard places, that's when the Spirit begins to pry our eyes open, that we see with the eyes of our hearts the promise of a certain healing in Christ that is coming. And it can provide hope today. It can empower us to live and persevere in this life, even while we wait for the fulfillment of our hope. The Holy Spirit aims our hearts when we're struggling sometimes. The Holy Spirit gets hold of our hearts and he aims our view at the future so certain that we can live today as if that future's already happened. That's hope. That's what the Bible calls hope, a certain future glory crashing into your present and changing the way you live your life today. I have a friend that I haven't seen in a number of years, but she's my age and she's dying of cancer. In fact, she's in her final days, and hospice has been called in. Her children have been called home from college as they sit with her mother waiting on her to die. I follow my friend's Caring Bridge account and was pointed to it a couple of days ago and saw an entry from maybe a week, 10 days ago, where some of our friends in common stopped by to visit. This hope-filled woman quoted to her friends. She was teaching them. And what she quoted from memory was a passage out of C.S. Lewis's Chronicles of Narnia, The Last Battle, when Aslan is talking about speaking of death and speaking of real life. This is what my friend who is dying said to her friends. Quote from Narnia, "The term is over. The holidays have begun. The dream has ended. This is the morning. And as he spoke, he no longer looked like a lion. No, at last they were beginning chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before. This is what my friend quoted to console her friends who were there to console her. What is that? Where does grit like that come from to face the present in confidence, to lean into the future, even though it means certain death, and look at death as if it's chapter one of the beginning of the rest of your life? Where does that come from? Amen. It comes from Jesus. It comes from the Spirit of God prying our eyes open to see the hope that we have. That the fact that she is maybe more alive today than she's ever been, even though she's facing certain death in mere hours, because the truth of her calling of belonging to God feels so much nearer right now. And God lifts her up in hope, even though she's facing death. Friends, that kind of hope now, in the face of dying, is what this prayer is all about. That hope of knowing God's nearness into our everyday lives, that we would be people who live today with that kind of hope for a future and a life and a love that's so certain that it strengthens us no matter what we face in our circumstances. Do you want that? Do you want to be able to live like that? Paul says we have to ask for it. We ask that the Spirit of God would open the eyes of our hearts, and he comes to us to show us what we've been given in Christ. Pray and ask him to give you the hope of his calling in your life. Second, he teaches us to pray that we would know our inheritance. Look at verse 18. We would know what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. And we saw that same idea last week in verse 10 and verse 14. So if you were to ask, what makes God wealthy, what might you say? You might talk about the creation. Maybe you point to the innumerable stars, to the boundless oceans, to the way that birds can fly in aerodynamics. You might point to the intricacy of an atom. But that's not his inheritance and wealth according to this chapter. These verses say that God's wealth, God's treasured possession, his portion, his inheritance is you. Look again at verse 18. The riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. The riches are God's, the inheritance is God's, and that inheritance consists in the saints, and that's you. Saints in the Bible is not some super category of a super spiritual person, but it's everyday Christians who claimed the blood of Jesus for their sins. That's a saint. And all of you saints are the riches of God's glorious inheritance. You are the jewels that belong to God. You are God's treasure. He has bound up his glory with your life. You are his inheritance of glory. God owns all the universe, but he wants you. Even though your life might feel like a throwaway sometimes. This is an incredible truth. And it fights against a lie that the devil has been telling since the Garden of Eden. Get ready for it. This is the lie. God has forgotten you. Ever hear that lie spoken from the devil? You mean so little to the Lord that he just overlooks you. He's so busy out there doing his God stuff all over the world that you don't matter very much to him at all. You ever feel or hear that lie? It's a lie that comes from the pit of hell. And it is designed to destroy your trust in the God who loves you. It's not true, because through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, God has claimed you as his own possession, as his treasure, his inheritance. You are of immeasurable worth to the King of heaven because God paid an infinite price for you in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. His blood poured out on the cross for you. And that truth, that you are God's treasure, should affect the way you think about yourself. The person you see looking back at you in the mirror is God's treasure. It should affect the way you think about yourself. It's God's treasure. should also affect the way you think about and interact with others, others who belong in the body of Christ. You know, the truth is, I'm not going to reveal any secrets here, but the truth is that the church is filled up with sinners, right? Every one of us here. And if you're in the church long enough, we will hurt you. If you're in the church long enough, I'm going to hurt you. We will disappoint one another. We'll let one another down. And it is a very easy and well-worn path from disappointment in the church to beginning to run her down in the way that we think and speak about God's people. We begin to speak with contempt for other people. We begin to speak with suspicion for other people. Maybe it's people from a different culture or a different race, and it's easy for you to eviscerate them in your mind because they're not like me. I'm the one who really belongs. They're not like me. Maybe it's people from a different class that you run down in your mind as if they don't belong. But friends, I want you to know that other is God's treasure, deserving of honor and respect and dignity. And so whenever you are tempted to malign or slander or run down or pass along judgment about somebody else in the church that you're not sure is certain, it's not sure that it's true, that it's a fact, but it was somebody's opinion on a blog or somebody tweeted about it, the next time you're tempted to pass that kind of thing along, I want you to stop and remember who that other person is. That other person is the treasured inheritance of God Almighty. And we do not have the right to run that person down because they are honored of the Lord. And whenever you're tempted to slander or malign, whenever you struggle to honor a child of God, ask for the Spirit's help to help you honor whom God honors, his own children who belong to him. We have an inheritance. We are the inheritance belonging to the Lord. Pray that the Spirit would open your eyes to that truth. And finally, he prays that our eyes would be open to his incomparable power. Look at verse 19. It opens our eyes to what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. According to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. Friends, we've read before in the verses above, verses 7 and 8 in particular, that Jesus' death was effective to redeem us. His blood has forgiven us of our sin. He's granted us the righteousness of Jesus in the sight of the Father. We are justified. It is an incredible blessing. But what Paul prays that our eyes are open to see is not just what Christ did for us on the cross, but our eyes open to see the power alive in us today, right now. He calls it an immeasurable greatness of power. And then he compares it to the same power that was at work in raising Jesus from the dead. That power is alive and at work in you right now. You have it in Christ today. That power in your life, as you ask the Spirit to help you to see it and live in it, that power is above, verse 20, superior to every rule and authority and power and dominion. And that power is yours right now. So whatever threatens you, whatever weakness you feel, Jesus is more. Whatever sin oppresses you or enslaves you in your life, Jesus is more. Whatever loss you feel, Jesus is able to meet you in that heart of tenderness in your loss. Whatever temptation is hounding you, Jesus is more. Whatever fear has taken grip in your life as you look at the world and see what is happening, Jesus reigns. He's more powerful than any other authority. Kids, teens, I want you to hear me. Whenever acceptance you long to feel from your peers, in whatever way you live and long to be appreciated and loved and liked and accepted by your peers, I want you to know that Jesus is more than able to meet you in that tender place of insecurity. Jesus is more. Jesus' life-giving power in you is more energizing. It's more complete. It is stronger and deeper and superior to every threat in your life, to every weakness today. His power is unleashed in your life to build you and shape you that you might live for him. That power has already been given to you and to me. But let me quickly clarify. That power that is at work is not a power to make you and me more successful in building my tiny little kingdom of one. It's not what his power is for. It's not about throwing a fantastic me party that everybody can come and celebrate me. His aim is much higher. Look at verse 22. He put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church. Now the NIV, I think, translates a little better here. Gives him as head over all things for the sake of the church. That's incredible. Here's that all things language again. Everything in the universe in submission to Jesus as its head, who rules over everything for the sake of the church, for the sake of the people of God, including you. So just wrap your mind around that truth for just a moment. The Savior reigns now. And there is no situation, there's no location where Christ does not rule. And all of that rule is bent for the sake of the church. All of that power is set in motion for the sake of his people. The whole world constrained by Jesus for the good of his precious blood-bought bride. It's all bent that you would know his goodness. It's incredible. And yet, at least in my life, my perspective often doesn't match what this is saying. My perspective doesn't match that the world is being ruled for my benefit as the child of God. As we look at our cities and they're heaving in ravenous destruction, we may struggle to believe that's true. And yet, lean in to see with the eyes of your heart opened by the Spirit to believe, as one pastor put it, the entire world is Christ's bouquet to his bride, the church. Friends, the promises of his grace are as dependable as his unchallenged authority to keep those promises. He will unite all. Everything will bow the knee to the Lord Jesus as he is working in this world. And he's keeping those promises for your sake and my sake. Even when we struggle to see it, it doesn't make it any less true. There is an incomparable power alive and at work in you right now. Do you want it? I'll close with this. Hurricane Laura that tore through the Louisiana-Texas border this past week reminded me once of a flight I was on from Houston to Dallas. And I was on a little bitty puddle jumper plane in the very back seat of the plane in a storm. And the clouds were completely purple all the way around us. And so as this plane flew into this storm, it bounced and dropped, and about everybody on the plane lost their cookies. And we couldn't see anything. You looked out of the plane and all you see is purple clouds and lightning. And I was hoping that we had really skilled pilots. Because I knew that if they had to fly this plane based on what their physical eyes could see, we were all doomed. We were going to be dead because they had no hope of seeing a runway in all this mess, in all this wind, in this storm. But you might know that pilots have a second set of eyes. They have a technological set of eyes in their instruments. And those instruments can tell them where to go even when they can't see anything outside their window. Their physical eyes were useless. They had to fly according to the eyes of their instruments. Those tech eyes got us safely home that day. Friends, it's the same with us. Our physical eyes will play tricks on us. When we look at the world, we may not see anything worthy of hope. We may not see anything that makes us feel that God has done anything other than forget about us. We might feel certain that we are powerless to face what is challenging us in our lives. When you feel that way, Paul says, pray. Pray that the Spirit of God opens the eyes of your heart, that second set of eyes down deep in your soul, that you may see all that he's doing, that you may trust him, because Christ, the one who was slain on the cross for you, has been raised from the dead and reigns in glory right now. Do you believe him? Trust him today for life and hope and power. Trust him. and you'll find him. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful that you've not left us alone, but you have at work within us an incomparable power. The same power that was at work in raising Jesus from the dead is now alive and at work among us. Lord, help us to remember that we are your treasure. When we look in the mirror and think loser about ourselves, or when we think about another member of the body of Christ, they're worthy of suspicion and dishonor and slander. Correct our vision, Lord. Give us the hope of your calling upon our lives, that future certain hope crash into our present and change how we live our lives today. Would you do it, Lord? Would you open the eyes of our heart to see the truth of what you've done for us and shape us to be a city set upon a hill, shining the light of Christ into a dark and dying world. We pray all this in the strong name of the one who saves. Amen.